time. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse number 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. Thank you for, for being so great. Thank you for giving us a good morning. Thank you, Lord, for the soul that was saved. I pray that he'd come back, he'd grow spiritually, he'd stay in church. I pray you just continue to work on him as you obviously have, and make yourself real to him, God. Bless Brandon for bringing his coworker, and I pray that you'd help Brandon to be able to help him. Now I pray, Father, that you bless us tonight. Give us what it is that we need. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse number 1, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's a good verse. You know why? You got a lot of people nowadays that get this arrogant attitude about, I don't follow a man. We don't follow a man. And what it really is it's a rebellious spirit. There's a real rebellious spirit among Bible believers. Got this attitude that you don't follow nobody. Listen, but God's pattern throughout the Bible is following a man. All the way through your Bible, you go ahead and you look, you study it out. You look at Elijah and Elisha. You look at Moses and Joshua. You go all the way through your Bible and you notice that God does have men, that God has people to follow. That's a good thing. Here's the thing you got to be careful of. You don't follow a man that's not following Christ. That's what he says in verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. God's model and God's plan is to follow a man. But you never follow a man above God. Did you hear what I said?
Sure.
You never follow a man above God. You never follow a man equal with God. You always follow a man who you find that is following God, then you follow that man. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2, Paul tells Timothy, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So there's a plan that God has set up. He says, I've taught Paul some things. Now, Paul, you teach Timothy, and then Timothy, you teach other men. That's God's progress. That's God's plan. That's God's process that he's put into place. So this attitude of, back in 1 Corinthians 11, this attitude of, I don't follow a man, is very much a dangerous attitude. However, you need to be very wise about who you follow. You need to be very careful about who you follow. You need to make sure that when you choose to follow somebody, you choose to follow that person because he is following Christ. Here's the problem. Men will put themselves in a position where they want to be, you know, on that pedestal. I won't follow a man who thinks he's perfect. When you find a man that wants you to follow him and presents it to you and everybody else as though he's got it all together, that is a man who's trying to usurp God's place. Did you follow that? If the guy that wants to lead you is presenting to you that he has all the answers and he's got it all together and he's arrived and he knows God and he knows his Bible better than everybody else and he's been doing this longer than everybody else, and if he comes across with that kind of spirit, like he's the judge in everybody else's life all the time, that man has set himself up to be God in your life. In other words, you could come and say, listen, here's what God showed me. This is what God wants me to do. And that man is going to say, well, you're wrong. Why? Because I don't think so. When somebody comes to me and says, God told me, blah. Do you know what I say to them? What if they're wrong? Unless I can point to chapter and verse, if they're doctrinally wrong about something, or they're telling me God told me to do this, I say, well, I don't know why God would tell you something like that. You must have been hearing from another spirit, because look at that. Look at that right there. See what God said? So what God are you listening to? But if I can't go to that, if it's just like a, you know, an ambiguous decision or something like that, you know what my answer is? Because one of two things is going on. Either God already told him, and I may or may not agree with what God told him. So that means I'm a man and I'm wrong. You understand that? If God really told them to do something, you think for a second I'm going to go against God? Or number two, they're just manipulating me. And they're manipulating God. They don't want to hear what I have to say. They don't want my opinion. They don't want my advice. They're trump carding me and saying, well, God told me. So you just tied my hands. So don't come to me for advice and say, well, what do you think? God told me to X, Y, or Z, but what do you think? I don't think nothing. You already know what God told you, so do it. And live with the results. Don't get my input on it. Unless you don't know what God said. Then you want my advice, then I'll, you know, okay, you're asking me what I think, and I'll tell you what I think, between me and you what I think. But you see the difference? Do you understand what I'm driving at? When a man wants to put himself in God's place, you got a dangerous man to follow. Listen to this. Don't ever forget this. All men have feet of clay. We looked at Abraham this morning, right? And we saw, I mean, more than one mistake that Abraham clearly made in his life. God said, leave your country and your kindred. He took Lot. God tells him to take his wife, and he's traveling, and he shows up in this place, and then he lies and says, she's my sister, and literally sends his wife into Pharaoh's house and just forgets about the situation and is taking payment for the... I mean, that whole deal was a mess, and he did that twice. Four times, Paul the Apostle ignored what God commanded him to do. He ignored God four times. He went directly against the direct will of God. Paul the Apostle. Moses murders a man and justifies it, getting ahead of what God actually had planned for Moses. He didn't want to go through the process. He didn't want to take the time. He, at 40 years old, thought he was ready. He jumped the gun. He wasn't ready. God was going to use him to do what he was trying to do. He wanted to deliver God's people. He saw one of God's people being oppressed. He got angry with what the soldier was doing to the person. He got very narrow-minded and narrow-sighted because of the issue in front of him. And he jumped the gun and went and tried to do what God was going to do with him 40 years later in a magnanimous way. God was going to do it. He did it in a microscopic way because he wasn't following God. He was following his own feelings. He had this calling of God. It was in him from the beginning. It was in him from the ark when his mama put him in the ark. It was in him all the way back to birth. It was a calling inside of him God put in him, but he hadn't learned how to submit that calling to God. He hadn't learned how to let God use that calling when God was ready. So God takes the man, puts him for 40 years out there in the backside of nowhere, and then God calls Moses a great man, meekest man in all the earth. Leads God's children out of bondage. The miracles God worked through Moses. All that he did. God comes to him at 80 years old, and God says, it's time. And he says, oh, no. Don't you know I have a stutter problem? Yeah? Where's the 40-year-old Moses? Now all of a sudden you don't want to do it. Before you wanted to do it your way. Now you don't want to do it at all. What in the world's going on with you, man? And Moses, look at the chinks in Moses' armor. Moses did not, I mean, God tells him to speak to the rock, he smites the rock. He can't even take the children of Israel into the promised land. This is a man that God spoke to face. God put him in the cleft of the rock. I mean, what a great, would you follow Moses if he walked in here today? I mean, like, duh. You know what I would do? I would resign. 100%. No, I'm sitting in the back, and I'm just going to, whatever you tell me to do, sir, I will do it. I will clean toilets. I will wash your dirty socks. Whatever you want me to do, I'll be your water boy. I mean, I'm not kidding. I'm serious. If Moses was here, I would not be able to preach. Do you understand that? I'd be like, yeah, nah. You're preaching. I'd follow Moses. He made a lot of mistakes, man. Moses was a mess. Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice. His father-in-law was nowhere to be found while the children of Israel were in bondage. When Moses went through all of that with God alone, in all the danger he went through, his father-in-law is nowhere to be found. Then he brings him out of bondage. He's out there. His father-in-law shows up. Now I'm going to come that everything's safe and everything's good. What are you doing sitting here all day? You can't do this. You got way too much on your shoulders. How can you counsel all these people? You're going to wear yourself out. Oh, you need to do it this way. So he follows the father-in-law's stink because he was a meek man. He could be led. He had some character. But you know what it was? It was a chink in his armor. God didn't tell him to appoint 70 elders. His father-in-law told him. You know, God later did the same thing the right way. When he followed his father-in-law's advice, it resulted in a rebellion among his crew and a church split because he did it his father-in-law's way, some human counseling. But when God did the same thing, God took Moses' spirit and put it on 70 men, and there was a unity there because God did it, and it ran like clockwork. Every leader has chinks in his armor somewhere. You can find fault with Daniel. You can find plenty of fault with David. So the point of the matter is this. Don't ever start following a man to the point where you hero worship that man. Did you hear me? Don't get so obsessed with a man that you start hero worshiping him. You know what they say? They say never meet your heroes. Just keep watching them on TV. Okay? Because when you meet him in person, you're like, yeah, he's not at all like what I thought he was. Your imagination drums it up to be something it ain't. They're human just like you. So the expectation on a leader is not to be perfect. The expectation on a leader is to follow Jesus Christ. And although other people may find fault and can find fault, and you eventually can and will find fault, you know what you do? You chalk it up to a grain of salt. You just consider it nothing. You go, you know what? Yeah, he's got faults. But so what? It's not about his perfection. It's about the one he's preaching who is perfect. You follow that? Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." Verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren." What's he praising them for? He's praising them for the way they treated him. "That you remember me in all things." You see that? "And keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Well, you'd say, well, that sounds awful self-serving. Well, he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit right now, so he can say what he's got to say. Can I tell you this? I really do believe that God blesses a church for treating its leader the right way. I know that sounds horribly self-serving. For me, I have a hard time even talking about what I'm going to comment on this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it's here in the text. And he's saying, "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things." He's saying, "I'm complimenting you for the way you treat me." And I know this for a fact because I've watched it throughout my life. Here's an example. And don't worry, this is not me looking for or asking for a raise or nothing like that. It has nothing to do with that. Here's the deal. I've watched churches that struggle forever financially. And you can always ask them, what about the pastor? Do you guys take care of the pastor? Pastor can call, and we're really struggling. We're trying to pay the bills. Like, what do they do for you? Oh, we can't afford to do anything for me. So they don't even do what they can? They don't even give you a little something? No. Okay. Well, then you're going to struggle forever. I understand that there's cases where their brethren are that poor, and I'm not drawing this huge paintbrush blanketing everything. I'm saying I've seen situations where it's like, well, we'd like to, and we're going to someday, but first we got to do this, and we got to fix up the building, and we got to pay off this, and once we get all that done, then we're going to pay the pastor. You know one of the reasons God's blessed this church? I believe it with all my heart. When I stepped out on faith, quit my job like a nut, guys came to me and said, "You're not doing it alone. We're stepping out on faith with you." The church voted on a budget $600 in the red. To start trying, by faith, like, we're going to trust God and we're going to start trying to support you. What do you need to survive? I mean, and you see what you got today? How God's moved and worked for us today? See, to me, that was counterintuitive. I told the preacher, well, I can't yet because, we don't have a building and we got to do that first. And I was talking to a preacher 30 years my senior who had done what I was doing and was currently in a building that would seat 600 people. A multi-million dollar building that he had built 30 years into his ministry, and he was telling me what to do, and I was arguing, kind of countering back to him why that doesn't work. Does that make any sense to you at all? I'm telling him that doesn't work because, and he's telling me that's backwards. He said, "That's backwards." I said, "Well, we got to get a building." He said, "That's backwards." So what do you mean that's backwards? He said, "You're their missionary. They need to support their missionary first, and if they'll support their missionary first and support the gospel first, then God will provide buildings for the church." And boy, he did. So I'm not preaching this to you because I'm trying to, you're an example, I think, of doing this the right way. I think this church is an example of doing this the right way. You watch a church treat their pastor wrong. You watch a church not follow their pastor if he loves God. I didn't say if he's perfect. I said if he loves God and he's trying, and when they don't back him, that church will absolutely be a train wreck every single time. It'll always be a train wreck. They'll all be at each other. They'll all be at him. Visitors will walk in and it won't be a family. You understand what I'm saying? Do you understand that lost people can walk into this building and they can feel it? Amen. Visitors can walk into this building and they can feel it. Just like I could walk into your home, and if you just got done with a huge blow-up fight, you know, you're just about to tear each other apart, and then I'm like, oh, pastor's here. Come on in, pastor. You know, I'm going to walk in, and I'm going to know there's tension in that place. But if y'all are happy and everything's going great and you invite me, oh, hey, pastor, come on in. I'm like, man, there's a real good spirit about that home. The same thing is true of churches. He's saying, I praise you for the way you treat me. And by the way, for the way you remember the ordinances that you were given. And I want to say thank you. I've said it before, but I want to say thank you again. It's worth more than all the money in the world to have peace in church. It's worth to me more than all the money in the world to have people in church that don't hold me to such a high standard. And I'm not justifying. I think you know me. I don't have to explain everything, right? Have we talked about that recently? I don't have to explain everything. I'm not justifying sin. I'm saying I'm thankful that I don't have people that hold me to this expectation of absolute perfection, you know? And here is my thought on that. Like, I think it was Jack Hiles that said it. He said, it's all right for your people to know you have feet of clay, but don't take your shoes off too often. You know what I mean? I don't want to violate your confidence and your trust in me. I don't want to take, well, my folks don't care. They're great and all that kind of thing. I don't mean it that way. But I do appreciate not feeling like I'm under the gun, not feeling like I'm under the microscope, not feeling like my family's under the microscope all the time. I appreciate that. You know, some churches do that to their preachers. You know what they've done? They're not following him as he follows Christ. Their heart's not for Christ. They started out hero worshiping him. And from the hero worship, oh, this is just a great church. I just love it. Why would you come and join if you didn't love it, right? If it wasn't meeting your needs spiritually, that's what church is for. If it wasn't what your family needed to grow, that's why you join a church, right? So you come, oh, it's so wonderful. Then they hero worship him. And then before long, since it's not about the Lord, it's all about the man, then they get to know him and they see all the chinks in his armor and it's like, oh, he ain't what I thought he was. Oh, his family ain't what I thought it was. Oh, they ain't perfect. Oh, did you see her? Did you see that? Did you know? And all of a sudden they're, you know what it comes from? It comes from hero worshiping a man, putting him on a pedestal and not having the right motives for following a man the right way. Elisha would have never stuck with Elijah if he'd have been obsessed about his feet of clay. He knew that man had God on him, and that man had got hold of God, and that man was walking with God, and God was using that man, and he said, since God's on him, I'm with him. And then when he saw his faults, he said, so stinking what? And when the boys from the school of the prophets, oh, did you know he's really moody? You know, he's kind of cranky. Have you seen how he gets kind of selfish? You see what a jerk he can be sometimes? Elijah's like, I'm going to take your stinking head off. You leave him alone. Why? Because I'm following that man who's following Christ. You leave his feet of clay alone. You ought to know when you leave somebody else's feet of clay alone, you know, you'll get the same thing back. You'll reap what you sow. And I want that. I want to be that guy. Not just receive it. I want to give it too. He says in verse 2, he'd keep the ordinances. So he's commending them, praising them for remembering him in all things and keeping the ordinances as he delivered them to him. Now that word ordinances is an important word. It means this. It means an observance commanded, an appointment, an established rite or ceremony, a rule established by an authority. That's an ordinance. The word ordinance is used over 50 times in your Old Testament. Let's look at the law first mentioned. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 12. You'll see the first time it shows up. It's important that you grab a hold of this because there's two ordinances in the local church and there's two offices. The two ordinances are the baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the two offices are pastors and deacons. Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 14. First time the word ordinance shows up in your Bible. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. You see the word there in that same verse. It shall be 12 verse. I just read it here. 14. I'm looking at 15. Right there. It shall be unto you for a, see it? Memorial. And then the same word ordinance is in that verse. You know what an ordinance is? It's a commanded and established right. It's an observance commanded. It's a memorial. It's a rule established by an authority. Back in 1 Corinthians 11, as you know, when we get down to the end of this chapter, Paul's going to go into detail into one of the ordinances. But here he uses the ordinances plural, that you keep the ordinances. There's two. The ordinance he's going to go into in this chapter is the Lord's Supper. You know what the Lord's Supper shows? It shows the death. You know why that's not the only ordinance? Because that's not the end of the gospel. Baptism shows you the burial and the resurrection. There's no other ordinances for the local church but the Lord's Supper and baptism. Foot washing is not an ordinance. Head coverings are not an ordinance. You can't find that anywhere in your Bible. You've got baptism as an ordinance, Jesus Christ commanded it, and you've got the Lord's Supper as an ordinance, Jesus Christ commanded those two. Those are established rites, memorials that God's given to us, a ceremony that we go through. So to have a Lord's Supper be a little bit more of a ceremonial event is okay. That does not make you Roman Catholic. The Catholics teach that it's a sacrament, which means a means of salvation. The Bible says it's an ordinance, which is an established rule, something to celebrate, a memorial that you're to do. We are commanded by God to observe the Lord's Supper. So when Christians get this attitude of, oh, we're just doing the Lord's Supper, I'm not going tonight, you're out of line. You're not obeying what God said you ought to do. You're supposed to observe that ordinance. That's important. He commended them for keeping those ordinances and not getting rid of them. So the hyper-dispensationalists that get rid of the Lord's Supper and that get rid of baptism are going to have a hard time when they stand before Jesus Christ because they're going to have something there on their account they're going to have to give answer for. They didn't rightly divide the word of truth. They over-divided it. So Paul's telling the Corinthians, I commend you for keeping the ordinances. It's a good thing that you're doing. Verse number 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Go back to Isaiah chapter 3. Let me show you what happens to a nation, to a bunch of men that quit following God, that forget who their head is. I'll show you what happens, and you can just look at America and laugh. You know, that's what you got now. Isaiah chapter number 3. God says, I want you to know this. I want you to know that the head of every man is Jesus Christ. You got that, gentlemen? It ain't your wife. Your head is Jesus Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. Now, that right there is enough to get your house burned down nowadays. I mean, it's like, oh, how dare you? How dare you not? Your way is working, ain't it? This modern day way is working, isn't it? It's just going so good for our nation. No. It's insanity. It's repeating the same things and expecting a different result. You're not going to get a different result. I mean, Isaiah chapter 3 gave you plenty of time to find it. Look at verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors. Boy, ain't that the case. I mean, it's like, good night, you see kids coming and you're like, oh no. Used to be, it's like, oh, here comes the kids. Oh, where are the kids? Oh, the kids. You know? That's because they had a dad. They had a head in their home. They had something they feared. But when they're far from God, and when they've walked away from God, children are their oppressors. And guess what? Women rule over them. See it right there in verse 12? O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. I ain't following no man. I don't need no man. I ain't following a man. Oh yeah, you're following somebody. And whoever's leading you is leading you straight into destruction because you won't set up the structure God's way. Like I said this morning, it's an obedience problem. We don't want to do it the way God said to do it. And as a result, we're a stinking train wreck and we're not going to get better. We're going to get worse unless you get it straightened up. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this really hard, really direct teaching, but it's Bible. So he says, I would have you know the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. So you see the chain of command. God is a big believer in the chain of command. You're never going to find God usurping the chain of command. Look at verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. All right, stop. Does that mean, gentlemen, that when you pray, you have to take your hat off? Thank you. He's 70 years old or 71 years old. He said, I usually do. I usually do too. And we'll know why in just a minute. Something in me goes, oh. But that's not what the text is teaching. I'm going to show you what the text is teaching. Something in you instinctively gravitates to the truth without you even recognizing what you're doing. The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth, that is the word of faith which we preach. It's so ingrained in you naturally and instinctively that anybody with any sense of Bible in the background at all, any sense of God in the background at all, any sense of old school manners and all that stuff, naturally, instinctively does that when they pray. A man does. But it's not teaching you can't pray with your hat off, hat on. If it's talking about a head covering a hat, then that means before I pray, if it's doctrinally talking about that, then I should shave my head before I pray. I know some people that believe that all the men have to have their head shaved. Every male in the family, you know, now we're spiritual, your head can't be covered. That's not what the Bible is teaching. The context, it's funny, but it's crazy the amount of things that come out of the Bible when it's not properly taught. I'm not criticizing people that do that. My heart goes out to them. Honestly, they get something in their head. They're reading it. Oh, my goodness. And a lot of times they just really want to do right. And they saw the verse and they got convicted or they heard it taught by some wacko preacher that God may not have even put in a pulpit, to be honest with you. There's plenty of guys out there doing the job God didn't call to do it. Or he is called to do it, but he ain't been following God, studying his Bible. He never submitted himself to another guy, an older guy, to follow somebody that was following Christ to learn how to teach the Bible, to learn how to minister to a church, to earn his stripes underneath somebody else. He just wanted to be the teacher, so he'll get kind of pet doctrines. And you'll get a lot of that wacky stuff from somebody that never learned to follow, but he wants everybody else to follow him. But I digress. What's the context of verse number 4? A man praying and prophesying with his head covered. What's the context of verse 4? That would be verse 3, right? What's verse 3 tell you? Who the head is. He's saying when a man's praying or prophesying, his head should not be covered by the wrong authority. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesied with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Stop. Does that mean before you pray, ma'am, you need to go put a hat on? Do you know there are churches that teach that? The women can't come in the building without a head covering. This is where they get it from. But in the context, he is not talking about a hat or hair. He does use hair in a minute. I'm going to show you. He uses hair, but it's an illustration. Watch this. When a woman is praying, not under the proper authority that God's given her in her life, she's wrong. If a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. Okay, if you don't want to submit to the authority God put in your life, I ain't following no man. You know, we're equals. Okay, that's fine. If that's how you want to be, go shave your head. Instinctively, most women don't just run a razor over their head. That's not, most women freak out at the thought of somebody shaving their head. Why? It's an instinct. It's part of being female. It's natural. Instinctively, God created her where her hair is her glory. Women like their hair. They spend a lot of time and money and things on their hair. They would burn houses down over their hair if you didn't say, are all the curling irons unplugged? Go back upstairs and check. I don't want to come home to another curling iron and very hot counters. Anyways, hair is very important. We do understand that, right? It's natural, isn't it? It's a good thing. God's helped us to survive. Amen. She naturally doesn't want her head shaved. So he's saying, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be short or shaven, let her be covered. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, listen, if it's embarrassing, if it's a shame for a woman to shave her head, cover your head with hair. That's natural, right? That's the illustration he's using about a woman under the proper authority structure, saying, my husband's the head of the home, he's following Christ, I'm following him, that's okay. We're following the Lord, we're a family unit. Don't worry, God balances it all out in a second. But he's using the hair as an illustration. Look at verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Therefore, it's wrong for a man to wear a hat. Well, it can't be, because didn't the priests have to put a mitre on their head?
Yes.
So it's not a sin for a man to wear a hat. He's not talking about that. If a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So what he's saying is, a man needs to be under the proper authority. He's not to be submitting himself to his wife. She's not to lead the home spiritually. You are. That is your job on Father's Day. You understand that, right? A lot of men, because of their failures, because of what we've taught on and we've seen it clearly in the Bible, the fact that women oftentimes are closer to the Lord, are they not? Let's just be honest. They're the more emotional creature. It's common for a woman to be better about her devotions, to be better about, well, honey, you shouldn't be so critical. I mean, that's a good woman, and that you should develop that side of you. That more compassionate piece, that sort of, you know, kind of trying to create the balance and thinking more softly, that's your strength. You understand? That's a beautiful thing. Encourage that. Develop that. But while she can tend to be more spiritual sometimes, and we tend to be, like I said this morning, more pragmatic, right? More evaluating things. Is this going to work out? And how does this work out? And whether or not this is going to get me somewhere. Where men tend to be less spiritual. Well, then we also make mistakes. And like I said this morning, when you're the leader and you make a mistake, your mistake is magnified because of your position. Right? Do you understand that that is fair? You understand that that is just. If a man is in a position of public trust and he violates that trust, he is in bigger trouble, legally speaking, than somebody who violates public trust without being in a position of leadership where there's public trust. Politician, law enforcement, all that stuff. There's a higher standard you're accountable for. Same would be true of a pastor. A higher standard you're accountable for. Same is true of you as the head of your home. You have a higher standard on you than there is on your wife and than there is on your children. You do understand that, right? I don't care if you like it or not. You do understand that there's a higher standard on you. I'm tired of watching men who think they're leaders put all the standards on their wife and all the standards on their girls, while the men and the boys act like a bunch of stinking thugs and think that they're spiritual because they're sort of living vicariously in a spiritual sense through enforcing standards on their wife and daughters. What that is that's a control freak. What that is an insecure guy. What that is somebody who's not a leader at all. And I'm tired of seeing that stuff. There's an expectation on you as the leader to step up to the plate, to follow God. But when you see her having more of a tender heart towards the Lord, being more spiritual, and then you make mistakes, it's super easy for a man to sit back and go, well, she's more spiritual than I am. Yeah, well, she knows, you know, she heard me cuss. She knows I messed up. She knows what I did. I lost my leadership. I'll just be a man and stay home and watch football. Drink some beers with the boys, play some video games. Take the kids to church, hon. Yeah, have a good time. Yeah, I'm a God-fearing man. You understand that? That's why a lot of guys back off. Because they look at their wife's tender heart and they think, well, you know what? God didn't set it up that way. Do you know that God chose you to be the one directly under him? He created you first. And he knew that you were like you are. And he created you to fellowship with him, and he expects you to fellowship with him. He doesn't want to hear your cotton-picking excuses. He doesn't want you to cop this attitude and just cut and run. He expects your fellowship. You're his bride. And he knew what you were when he created you. And then he looked at you, and he recognized how pathetic you were on your own. So he created you a woman, because he said, this guy needs this if he's going to make it. Look at verse 8. For the man is not of the woman. So you know that I'm giving you the proper teaching on this when you look at the context of what I'm showing you. A man indeed, in verse 7, ought not to cover his head. Why? For he is the image and glory of God. Right? God created man, Adam, in his own image. But the woman is the glory of the man. Then in verse number 8, for the man is not of the woman. So what he's saying is, you ought not be in submission to her. You have to take the leadership role. There's no ways around this if you want God's blessing on your life. If you want God's blessing on your home, there's no way around it. There's sometimes you just have to take the leadership. You got to make the decision. And you can try to comfort her by saying, honey, if you're right, I'll eat my dirty socks. And I'm sorry. If you're right, I'll admit you're right and I'll turn it around. But this is what I believe God wants us to do, hun. So this is what we got to do. And guess what? You can wash your hands of it. You go pray for me. You wash your hands of it. If I'm messing it up, then you just pray for me and I will pray for you. And I'll make sure God knows it's not your fault. I'll take the blame for it. But this is what I believe God told me to do. You know, the amount of times that should happen in your life is pretty rare if you got a decent wife. Most of you guys are not going to have this problem. Here and there, you know, maybe. But for the most part, you're probably never going to have this problem. You got a wife that loves the Bible, sits in a church like this. Man, you got it so good, you don't even realize how good you got it. I mean, we got it so good. We don't even realize how good we got it sometimes. Verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That right there is why men treat women so bad. Did you hear me? It's instinctively in them. Young girls need to get a hold of this. You need to get a hold of this. It's instinctively in a guy that ain't walking with God and ain't a good man to use you and lose you. Yeah. Why? Because God created the man for the woman for the man, not the man for the woman. Now, when God did it, it was perfect. When God did it, it wasn't under a curse. When God did it, it wasn't a cursed man who is going to be wicked and all about himself. When God did it, it was right. And that whole thing was beautiful, and the love and the bond was perfect, and the balance was exactly right. She had everything she needed in him, and he had everything he needed in her, and they were in full fellowship with Almighty God, and it was a beautiful, perfect, wonderful, happy, joyous, it was paradise, man. It was the Garden of Eden. But I'm telling you this much, a lost man or a backslidden Christian will use a young lady and lose her.
Yeah, listen, girls.
In a heartbeat. And it's instinctive. That loser can't help it. He needs the Holy Spirit of God to change him. Verse number 9. For the man was created, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now watch verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? So ladies, make sure you have a hat on, because if you don't, the devils are going to get you. That's not what it's teaching. He says power on her head because of the angels, the fallen angels. This is a reference, a good cross-reference is Genesis chapter 6. The sons of God, which is a direct creation of God. You became one when you got saved. Until then, you were procreation. He created Adam in his image, but you were made in the image of Adam. You were made in a fallen image. You don't get his image until you're born again. You become a son of God the day you're saved, John 1:12, I believe it is. So here you are just procreation. And in Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God, the devils, the angels, saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they went in unto them and took wives who they chose. What they did, and when you study the cross references, other passages, we don't have the time today, it's not the point, maybe when we get to Revelation or Jude, but what they did is they left their first estate. They said, we are as gods, and he said, you'll die like men, the book of Psalms. So what they did is when they left their angelic state and became human, they died like a man. They left the state that they were in. They died like men and went to hell like a man. They're the ones that are bound. There's other ones that are still out there that aren't bound yet. And by the way, when you run the thing full circle and study your Bible, what was going on back there in Genesis chapter 6 probably going to be going on again in the tribulation or as we get close to it. That'll scare you. Good. You know what the devil's doing? He's targeting that woman. You know why? He wanted Adam. If Eve had only fallen and Adam had looked at her and said, I ain't sinning against God, God would have got rid of her and got him another one. This whole thing got cursed when Adam followed her. Satan knew how to get to him, and Satan knew, I'm not going to get to him directly or subtle than any beast of the field. He said, I'm going to go after the more emotional one. I'm going to go after the one that will run a little bit more by her feelings. By the way, we need that, guys.
Yeah.
We don't need to be run more by our feelings. We need her influence in our life.
Yeah.
It's a help. It's a blessing. It makes me a better dad. It makes me a better pastor. It makes me a better human being all around. Not to be. If I was just surrounded by men all the time, We'd be planning on how to kill people and get away with it, you know what I'm saying? Like Navy SEALs or something, but that's about all we'd get done. But the influence of a good woman in your life will help you. It's a good thing. But you know what it is? It's the weaker vessel. I don't believe my wife or any one of my four daughters are weak. I don't believe that for a second. I believe they're weaker. I don't think the ladies in this church are weak. I believe they're the weaker vessel. And won't be crude and get into it all, but that has to do with hormones and all the rest of that stuff. There's emotions that go there. And the devil goes after that and goes after that mind and goes after that heart and goes after that feeling. So he showed up to Eve with a silver tongue and he got all smooth and sweet with her and he made her, she went after her feelings. She'll be as gods, knowing, and she took the bait. Why? Because he wanted that Adam. And he got him through the woman. This is exactly why your Bible tells you in 1 Timothy chapter 2, go look at it. I want you to see this. Might be something here you haven't noticed before. I know you, most of you already know this and can quote it. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, we know the Bible teaches the bishops to be the husband of one wife, right? Obviously, that can't be a woman or she'd be a lesbian, right? She'd be a homo. Got that, right? By the way, tell your dad Happy Father's Day. The reason you're here is because he wasn't a homo, okay? That was free. So we know she's not allowed to be a pastor. But look at this in verse 12. He says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority. You know the real issue about why a woman can't teach? It's an authority issue. When you go back over here, 1 Corinthians 11, this is what he's talking about. This head covering is all about authority. It's all about submission to a proper authority, the proper chain of command. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So he says in verse number 10, for this cause ought the women have power on her head because of the angels. Do you know how many cults were started by women? Go do the research. Your mind will be blown how many demonic, antichrist, Bible-rejecting, gospel-rejecting cults were started by women religious leaders. You know what you got nowadays? You got mainstream Baptists nowadays having women preachers. Southern Baptist. Yeah, it is Southern Baptist. I get that, but this lost world don't know. That to me is unbelievable that you can get that far away from the Bible and that far gone where you don't even know what that book teaches and says. This doesn't mean a woman can't sing in church. It doesn't mean a woman can't speak in church. The context is teaching. I suffer not a woman to teach. The context is authority over the man. It doesn't mean a woman can't teach a Sunday school class. He says over a man, over the man. There's no problem with a woman teaching a Sunday school class, kids' Sunday school. There's no problem with a woman singing. There's no problem with a woman testifying in church, having a blessing, giving a blessing, but telling what the Lord did or something the Lord showed her in her Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. Teaching and usurping authority is an issue. We were talking about it, was it last week or something, Mrs. Ferguson? She was talking about all the years they were in the ministry, and she said a bunch of the people that their husband pastored the First Free Will Baptist Church that was right up the road here for 30 years, and they got saved at Old Temple Baptist Church in Detroit back before, I think right around when God created the sun and moon, something like that, right after the stars or something. That's when she got saved over at Temple Baptist under Beach and Vic. And her husband became a pastor, and some of the folks he was friends with, she said some of the Baptists around here, they husband and wife pastor teams. And she said, I never did that, but everybody asked me if I had any test-a-preaching to do because I would test-a-preach. We heard her test-a-preach. Hey, man, it's a blessing. She's just testifying. There's nothing wrong with that. But he says that a woman's not to teach or usurp authority over a man, right? Why? Because a woman's emotions, she won't be as pragmatic. She'll be a little bit more prone to that sensitive side, and the devil can get advantage of that. Verse number 11. So he's saying, watch out for the attack of the devil on the female, but look at verse 11. Nevertheless, now that's a good word. I looked it up to be sure. I thought, you know what, there's interesting how he takes nevertheless and makes a switch right here. Nevertheless, it means not the less or notwithstanding. that is in opposition to anything or without regarding it. So he's saying, listen, although there are devils that want after the women, the devil will go after your wife. Although that's true, don't get all wound up in it. Don't get all paranoid about it. The devil's attacking me. Relax. God has a safe place set up where you can relax in peace and joy and walk with the Lord if you stay in your safe place. What is that? It's under the proper authority structure. I want to say this while I'm thinking about it before I forget. What about single moms? What about a woman whose marriage fell apart and they're legitimately divorced and there was nothing you could do to salvage it? These things happen nowadays. Here's what I'd tell you. Get in a Bible-believing church. Sit under the sound of sound Bible preaching. Get close to the preacher's wife. Get your advice and help. When she helps you, she talks to me. I get caught up. She asks me if she needs to ask me. Y'all know how it works. Stay under that and get your help and direction under God that way. But for those that are married and you got a godly husband, what about a woman that's married and has a lost husband or a backslidden husband? Same thing. You submit to that man as long as you can. God told Hagar, go back to Sarah and submit to her. Sarah was treating Hagar wrong. God said, go back to her and submit to her hand, and I'll take care of you. Yeah, but she wasn't treating her right at all. Go submit to her. So you do what you can to submit to them as long as they don't ask you to do something that causes you to disobey the Lord. When they ask you to disobey the Lord, you stay in submission to the proper authority and you obey God, even if that means you have to disobey your husband when he wants you to sin. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right, back to the text here. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. He created a balance here. And I think it's already 6 o'clock. I think I'll stop here. I wanted to get through verse number 6, but I don't want to rush this. We'll get verse number 6 and keep going with that next week. So in verse number 11, we'll wrap it up right here. The man, neither is the man without the woman. Gentlemen, who got here without a mom? Nobody? If you raise your hand, we are shooting you and worrying about it later. Amen? We're scared. We're shooting out of fear. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't have a mom. That's where you all came from. Do you understand that sometimes that's exactly why you'll have a weakness or a tendency not to be the leader in your home you should? You ever see a mama's boy? Especially when he didn't have a dad in his home, show him how to be a man. Show him how to lead a home. He's watched his mom run the show his whole life, and then he gets married, and it's natural for him to let the woman run it. I remember years ago as a little boy, hearing some woman in church, her husband, she's like, well, I know he's the head of the home, but I'm the neck. And the neck turns the head. And I was looking at her, and you know what I thought? Like, that's ugly.
Right.
I literally thought that's, I'm going to show you next week, because we're going to keep going on this hair thing, because this passage gets real clear about the hair and the head coverings. I thought, man, I literally thought that was ugly. And you know what was funny? She made that joke, but I already thought that of them. I thought, she's such a loudmouth and he's so mousy. As a little boy, it was just odious to me. My family wasn't that way. it didn't run that way in my house. I wasn't used to seeing that. But here's the deal. You didn't get here without a man, without a mom. And ma'am, neither is the woman without the man. You didn't get here without a dad. Hence my joke, it's Father's Day, thank God your dad wasn't a queer. You wouldn't be here, you know what I mean? You got here because there's a man. You came out of a man's rib. And God has the residue of the Spirit. We'll talk about this some more next week. But you know what God's done? He's created it to where you and I, male and female, men and women, they can't operate without each other, not as healthy as possible. He's saying, gentlemen, you need her. Ma'am, you need him. And God has this thing balanced out the right way. God set it up the right way. So run it all according to the right structure. Know who your authority is and know where you're in line in that authority and follow that authority properly. Why? Because that's the best way for you to have a successful marriage, to have a walk with Jesus Christ, and to stay close to God and be followers of Jesus Christ. If you got a saved husband, ma'am, who's at least trying, get off his back and pray for him. It's Father's Day. Let me throw you guys a bone for once. I never do that, right? I always beat you up on Father's Day. Pray for him. He ain't perfect. He's got chinks in his armor. I'll guarantee it. I'll guarantee it. And whoever you think, I wish he was like him, you're crazy. The other guy's got just as many chinks in his armor. Back off on him and leave him to God and pray for him. If he's trying to serve God at all, pray for him. And gentlemen, if you love the Lord and you're trying to serve God and you care about God at all, it is your responsibility to walk with Jesus Christ, to be the head of your home. And the only way for you to do that the right way without being a jerk, because I can't stand jerks. I have a wife and four daughters. And I don't like men treating women with disrespect. Or, I'm the head of the home. I'm the man. I'm the boss. I'm fine. Don't tell me what to do, woman. Let's go. But bossing everybody around all the time. I mean, man, I can't stand that kind of stuff. Which, I'm a little bossy, but you know what I mean. Why? Abusing them. Because, man, how would you even got here without a mom? You need the woman. If you want to be the right kind of leader in your home, well, you're not going to follow her, let her push you around and manipulate you. But you're going to lead her, and you're going to lead her the right way without being abusive. If you're going to do that right, you know how to do it? There's only one way for you to figure it out. There's one way. Because you won't be able to figure it out. I'll refrain from all the jokes about females and all the rest of that stuff. You know, you can't read their minds even though you're supposed to and all the rest of that stuff. There's only one way for you to figure it out. You better follow Jesus Christ the right way. And if you want the people that are supposed to follow you to follow you, then set a good example of being a follower. You get in the car and you criticize everybody else and everything else and every preacher you know, and you can talk about them and talk about them and talk about them. You're breathing that into the family. And that's going to come back to bite you. All right, let's go ahead and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer on that.